The fight is not my own. These burdens aren't my future. The empty tomb has shown I am bound for glory. I am free because I am bound. I am bound for heaven's gate, where my feet will stand on holy ground. I am bound for glory. The saving work is done, and death is not my ending. My God has overcome. I am bound for glory. I am free because I am bound. I am bound for heaven's gate, where my feet will stand on holy ground. I am bound for glory.
This morning, we have the opportunity, the privilege of hearing from a missionary that we support. Bill Petit is with us with his wife, Becky, and they shared with us in the Equip Hour. But we look forward to hearing again what God has laid on Bill's heart to share with us and give us an update on just what has gone on. He's a missionary. They're missionaries to Japan, and we look forward to hearing from them. And so I would encourage you just to, as we've always said, pray before Bill shares, even on your own, that God would leave your heart different than when you came in through those doors. And so that's my prayer for all of us as we hear Bill share. And so, Bill and Becky, would you please come share with us?
Be here with you again this morning. Last time we were here was in 2016. My mom was passing away of pancreatic cancer, and we were just in the States for a few months, and one of the two churches Becky and I came to was here. If you remember us from that time, wow, that's pretty cool. Our last furlough was 2013, so it's been a while since we've been with you. This church has supported us to 1989, believe it or not. And our churches in Japan have both deaf and hearing, more hearing than deaf, but both deaf and hearing. So everything we do is both in Japanese and then Japanese sign language. And people often ask us, what's the difference? So we're going to sing one verse of one song, It Took a Miracle, first in English and American Sign Language, and then in the same verse in Japanese and Japanese Sign Language. And here goes.
My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny, a God of might and miracles. 'Tis written in the sky, it took a miracle to put the stars in space. It took a miracle to hang the worlds in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, he took a miracle of love and grace. He told me not to come, he was, so no me was a whole. O Rani Ega ki, Kiseki Tonasu, Kiseki no waza, O Zora no Hoshi. Kiseki no waza, Kono sekai mo, Kiseki naru, Sono sukui. Ai to megumi wa tsukizu.
Flicker from down there. I left my flicker. It's good to be back with you this morning. I enjoyed the praise and worship this morning. That all those jiswa, tell you the truth, I'm going back to Japanese. We come back to the States, and there's lots of things that I didn't recognize any of the music. I loved the songs, especially like the first song. And last time we were here, the same cajon player was here, I think. Wasn't that you 3 years ago? You're the best cajon player I've heard in all of America, and I've been lots of churches. No, he's good. You should pay him salary. Actually, everybody else was good. The keyboard, the guitarist, they were all great, but I have never heard a better cajon player. I want to take cajon lessons. Man alive, that was really good. I loved it. It was good. Thank you very much, and thank you for having us. It's good to be here with you. We have been supported by you guys for a long time, and thank you for being faithful to us through many years, and it's good to see a lot of old friends again, and some of you are getting old. You really are, as we are as well. If you take your Bibles and turn with me, and let me see if I can get the little thing to come up here. Did that work? Bonk. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. It worked too well, actually. I see. Sorry about that. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through, in this case, verse 52. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Now, thanks everybody who helped arrange this. Thank Mike Myers back there, which I'm going to call him Shrek from now on. He's wanted the voice for Shrek. But Mike Myers back there is taking care of the sound and the little clicker and the video this morning. I appreciate sound guy up there. Hi, thank you. And everybody who had a part in making this all work for us, especially Kathy and Carrie Gleason, whose house we stayed in. This time, the last time we were here before that, it seemed like it was always McClellan's, actually. Hi, Todd. Anyway, and Nancy. Anyway, it's good to see all you guys again. Here I am, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately, and it says immediately because this is just after the events of what is normally called the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountain to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake. This is the Lake Sea of Galilee. Middle of the lake. And he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed in the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their heart was hardened. This is a great passage, and I'm going to enjoy sharing it with you. But before we do, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you very much for the privilege of being here at this church and the privilege of sharing your word. Lord, change our hearts and start with me. Use us for your kingdom. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you read popular books, hear sermons sometimes, things on the radio, you may get the impression that Jesus Christ is little more than a great celestial cheerleader. He comes alongside us. He says, "You're strong, you're smart, you can do anything you want." And there is some truth to that. He does encourage us. He does help us. But like many things, a half-truth is sometimes worse and more dangerous than a lie. Because Jesus is not only that, is he? He also rebukes us. He loves us enough to lead us to repentance. And often in our lives, through trials, he makes us more like himself. He makes us more ready for heaven. He doesn't always lead us in an easy path, does he? He leads us in the path that'll change our lives and is best for us. We're going to talk about this morning. And two great truths that Jesus Christ is trying to teach me and you through every trial. And these are them. First, compassion. And second, the power of the Lord. And let's talk about that. Today we look at Jesus working the lives of his 12 disciples. And it's sort of interesting, if you read the Gospels, of course, are often the events surrounding Jesus speaking to the crowd. But more often than not, they're the events of Jesus Christ discipling what are to be his disciples, the ones who continue his ministry. Luke said that it's the record of what Jesus began both to do and to speak. And that record goes on through Acts and continues through today. And Jesus spent a lot of his time and a lot of his prayer life on those disciples. They were crucially important because he was going to die and go back to heaven. But they were to continue on what he was doing. And a lot of what Jesus did was discipling what were to be the disciples. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was really no ministry more important during his days here on earth, the 3.5 years of his ministry, than preparing the disciples. And actually, it's one of the focuses of what we do today, of course. He continues it in this passage. And the tool that he uses in this passage, and he often uses in your life and mine, are trials. I have a toolbox. I'm sort of, you know, we've done a lot of building projects in Japan. I have every tool known to man. That's an overstatement, but I do have a lot. But I have one main toolbox, and in the tools are the tools I use most often. But, you know, if your toolbox is like mine, it has this sort of pit underneath there and a shelf on top. You take the shelf out, and down there are the tools you use pretty often, but up on the top shelf there, you got the tools you use all the time. You got your hammer and your vice grips and a pencil and a pair of penchi. All I can come up with is a Japanese word. A cutter knife, that's what, pliers, thank you. And all these things are there on the top shelf. On the top shelf of God's things that he uses in our life, the Lord's things he uses in our life, is definitely trials. And we're going to talk about trials today in our life and what God is trying to teach us through trials. And it is a missionary message, you'll find that out. But before we do, I just want to spend a couple seconds and go to a very famous passage, probably the most famous passage on trials, and that is James chapter 1, 2 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. When I teach homiletics in Japan, I tell people not to do what I'm about to do. But I'm going to break my own rule. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Famous passage. Some of you probably have it memorized. Here it is. James is talking to believers. And he says, "Consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith works and produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking nothing." This is a very famous passage, but it teaches us a bunch of things right off about trials. And I'm going to mention them right here. First, trials are unavoidable. It doesn't say if you fall into trials. If today you say, "But I've never had any trials," well, just wait, you will. They come in various sizes and shape. It talks about various trials, and there are. Some things that are trials to you won't be a trial to me, but all of us meet various trials. Thirdly, they're most often unexpected. This word "fall" is the word "fall." We don't fall on purpose usually. We fall unexpectedly. We trip over something, our feet slip, we fall. You're responsible for your response to trials, right? It says, "Count it all joy." But not only that, it's not that they are joy. They're not fun. They're not things we really enjoy. But we consider them joy because they're one of God's tools to work in our life to make us more like Jesus Christ and make us more ready for heaven. But there's one more, and this is really crucial for what we're going to talk about today in Mark chapter 6, and this is the last one. Whether trials change us or not. Whether the Lord's purpose in trials in our life changes or not depends on how we respond. Look at verse 4 once again. It says, let your faith produce, your faith produces perseverance. Let your perseverance finish its work. It says, you let it finish its work. God's using trials to teach us perseverance, and let it finish its work, God's job. And here's how it works in all our lives. We meet a trial. Whatever that trial is, it's different for different people. And we have a lot of choices. It's the two word rows that diverge in the yellow wood that Robert Frost wrote about, huh? We can run. We can give up. We can quit. We can worry about them. And I do. I've done all these things. We can get angry or doubt, anger with God or anger with people. You know, a lot of our trials are not physical or financial. A lot of our trials are personal, aren't they? People. If we could just get rid of all the people in this church, it would be the perfect church. We fall into self-pity or depression, and I've done this as well. If we do any of these things, we take the trials that God is giving us as a gift that we're considered joy, and God is using to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing us for heaven, and take all these things and just sort of throw them in the garbage can because they'll do nothing for us. And Jesus is about to use trials in the disciples' life to teach them something. If they have given up, if they quit, if they felt sorry for themselves, if they had worried, if they had fretted, if they had gotten angry, they never would have learned what God planned to teach them and is trying to teach you and I today, and that is compassion and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look what Jesus Christ was trying to teach them today and what he's teaching you and I. And we're back to Mark chapter 6. First, the trials we meet are part of the Lord's plan for our life. I don't think this is always true. I think we live in a sin-cursed world, and sometimes trials are just part of being living in this world. But in many cases, the trials we meet are part of the Lord's plan for our lives. Look at verse 45 once again. This is Mark 6, verse 45. Later that night, key word there, verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. That day, let me go over the events of the day. Jesus and the disciples rode down from up north of the Lake Sea of Galilee, came down to sort of the eastern shore, sort of a wilderness. While they were coming down there, the people from the various cities ran and came to them. Jesus taught. It got late in the evening. It was starting to get, people hadn't eaten all day. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey, they're hungry. Send them away so they can get some food. Remember that? And then Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and divided them and fed 5,000 plus Alpha, who knows how many kids and women were there as well. They fed 5,000 people. You ever feed 5,000 people? That takes a lot of work. When it was all done, the disciples gathered up scraps, got 12 big baskets. Remember that? It's getting late at night. Do you think the disciples were tired? You ever been tired just from being with people all day? They're with people all day, and they had worked all day. It was night. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, get in the boat and go to the other side. Go to Bethsaida. Actually, they're on the eastern shore. Go sort of the northwest there in the boat. You row up there, and I'll just stay here. Go ahead. Go do it. And it's interesting because the wording is very fascinating if you look at it. It says, verse 45, he made his disciples get in the boat. See, what's happening here is the disciples are saying, Jesus, we've had a big day. Couldn't we just rest here and go tomorrow? It's night. Night is coming. They've eaten. You know, it's starting to get dark. And you're saying, go up to Bethsaida. We want to stay here and have a rest. We've had a huge day, man. And Jesus says, nope, you go. He had to make them go. See, the path the Lord chooses for us is not really of our choosing sometimes, is it? They didn't particularly want to row across the lake that night, but Jesus sent them on that path. Often the paths we get are not the paths we would have chosen ourselves. Only in eternity do we know their best. It's part of faith. He had some to teach him, and off he sent them. One of the most famous guys in Japan, I have his picture there, is a guy named Ototake-san. He wrote a book called Gotai Fuman Zoku, very big bestseller. I've written it. Fascinating book. When this guy has stubs of arms, saw him in person, stubs of arms and stubs of legs. And when he was born, most mothers take their children out and say, you know, wow, look at them, make sure they have all the arms and legs and everything. Well, he was born without arms and legs, just had little stubs. And his mother, when he was born, they showed the baby to his mother, and his mother said, kawaii, which is basically how cute. What an attitude. She sent him to a regular school, not a special school for kids with disabilities. The teacher at that school, when they had recess, you know, they'd have the kids go play, he'd have them go play soccer. A lot of these things are what made him what he is today, which, you know, he's a very famous guy and have done a lot of things as a paraplegic. Well, I don't know what you call that when you don't have, you know, with that sort of disability, a huge disability. He would have never been who he is today without the response and the actions of his mother and all the different trials that his teachers put him through. They made him a totally different person than what he would have been if he had been coddled all his life, right? Same thing the Lord does with us. He sees what he wants us to be here. And to get there, he uses a lot of things, but one of the big things he uses is trials. Secondly, only as we persevere in the midst of trials will we learn what the Lord wants us to learn. Look at verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the midst of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at their oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. It's sort of interesting because it says that it was that time of night. It was the third hour, it says. The third hour was somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. It was dark. In other words, they had been out there rowing for hours. If you've ever been to Israel, and I admit I have not, it's apparently the Sea of Galilee is not that huge. My daughter spent about a year there getting her master's in Hebrew, living on the edge of the lake at a kibbutz. And, you know, people swim across the Sea of Galilee, so it's not that huge. They had been out there hours rowing. The wind was coming at them, the waves were coming at them, they weren't getting anywhere. What would you do? The Lord says, get in the boat, go to the Bethsaida. After about the first hour, what would you do? I don't know about you, but I would turn around and I'd go back, wouldn't you? You'd say, hey, I know Jesus said go to the Bethsaida, but we're not making any progress. Let's wait till the weather turns and they'll try again tomorrow morning. It's really not that far anyway. Let's just wait until tomorrow morning, right? Isn't that what you do? You know, I'd do the same thing. If they would have, but Jesus said, go to Bethsaida, right? If they would have got out about here, decided it was too tough, turned around, came back, what would they have learned from this trial? Nothing. They wouldn't have seen the Lord's glory. They wouldn't have seen his power. They wouldn't have a great story to tell. Boy, they had a great story to tell. Of course, if you read the rest of the scripture, you know, this is the time when Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water too. They had some great stories to tell, mainly because they persevered in the midst of trials. Let me tell you, as you get older and you follow Christ, this is the truth. Somehow persevere in the midst of trials. You see his glory, you see his power, you learn things, and you have some great stories to tell. Only can we do that as we persevere and as we go on following Christ in the midst of trials. Thirdly, we're in the midst of trials. Jesus knows and cares. The disciples looked out of the boat, and what did they see? They said, oh, it's a ghost. Did you get that? In the midst of trials, we sometimes look around, we see all the wrong things. Look around, Jesus is there. This is a great passage. After leaving them, verse 46, he went up into a mountain to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining on the oars. They're in the middle of the lake. It's dark. This is the scene of omniscience, isn't it? I mean, it's not like he could just see him over there straining on the oars out in the middle lake. This is the scene of omniscience. Jesus knew the trial they were in. He not only knew, but he was praying for them. You read the New Testament, you'll find several times Jesus went out and he prayed all night. Do you know what he was praying for in each case? Disciples. Even John 17, disciples, right? Disciples, praying for the disciples. He was deathly concerned. He was desperately concerned that these disciples learn what he wanted to teach them through the trials, because he needed them to learn this, and they weren't learning it very fast. He was working on them, but they weren't getting there. Jesus cares in the midst of our trials. And one more, and this is where we're going to park for a little while. Jesus had two things he wanted to teach him in the midst of trials. And in every trial we meet, Jesus is wanting to teach us something, but in every trial, he's going to try to teach us at least these two things. Here they are. The first crucial thing that he wanted to teach them in the midst of trials was compassion. Compassion. Look at verse 48b, the last half of verse 48. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. When I read it originally, I read it very slowly because I wanted to catch those words. How often can you read parts of the Bible and not notice what is said? Here they've been hours on the lake, rowing away. They're tired. They're scared. Jesus says, don't be afraid, really. The creek is, stop being afraid. You're afraid, stop it. They're scared. They're out on the lake. He's walking by them. And, you know, what we want him to do is we want Jesus to come running over the boat and say, guys, you've been rowing all night. Good job. Hang in there. You will get to shore. In fact, give me an oar. Pat him on the back. Say, man, I've been praying for you. You're the greatest bunch of rowers I've ever seen. You can do it. You are strong. You are invincible. You have the power within you to succeed. You can have whatever you put your mind to, man. That's sort of what you get the impression Jesus would do, right? Sometimes. But really, here's Jesus. He's walking by them like he's just ignoring them. He's going on. They're out there struggling. What's that about? Have you ever thought, what's that about? In context, this makes perfect sense. We see at this last verse here in verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They hadn't learned what Jesus wanted to teach them just a few hours before during the feeding of the 5,000. Look with me back up to verse 36. Verse 36. What had happened is, it's getting late in the day already. The people are hungry. And they needed food. So the disciples, verse 35, came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already very late. Verse 36, see that? Send the people away so they can go and get food. We find in verse 34 that when Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them like a sheep without a shepherd. You had two totally different responses to people who are very needy. There's the disciples' response, these needy people are a bother. They inconvenience us. They're too much for us to handle. Send them away. And Jesus' response was compassion. No, feed them. You know, we don't feel as much compassion for other people as we often feel for ourselves. Here they are, they saw these hungry people, and he's like, they say, send them away. They're in our way. They're troublesome. They're bothersome. And here they are in the boat, and they're rowing, and they're tired, and they're scared, and Jesus starts going, walking by, and I'm sure they were thinking, why did he do that? Why wasn't he with us when we needed him? Jesus was trying to teach them compassion. You know, if you've been to the hospital, all of a sudden you have more compassion for people who have operations, don't you? If you have sick cancer, you have a lot more compassion for people who've had cancer. We can go on and on and on, but every trial teaches us a little bit about compassion, but Jesus wanted to teach them the big compassion. Compassion for people. It's so easy for us to not have compassion on needy people around us. They're so self-focused so much of the time. And Jesus' compassion was so outwardly focused, wasn't he? Just absolutely, amazingly had great compassion. You know, compassion drives everything you do as a missionary, as a Christian. Compassion makes you pray. You don't pray for people if you don't have compassion for them. Compassion makes you witness. You're looking at these people and you get in this store and you look around. We do this all the time in Japan. We say, man, there's hundreds of people in this store. There's probably not a single person here who's heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and has a clear opportunity to trust him or reject him. When Nehemiah heard that the people in Israel living there in great shame, the walls torn down, he tore his clothes, he stopped eating, he put dust on his head and ashes on his head, and he prayed for days. Compassion. Compassion. Oh, Lord, teach us compassion. Compassion. There are people all around here who are just desperately, desperately lost. They need Jesus Christ so badly. He's the only hope. He's their only hope. And you never go, you never tell, you never pray, you never give, you never do any of those things unless you have compassion. It's so easy to live in a very prosperous country like America and feel like, oh, those people and those people over there and their trouble and they're taking our jobs and they're taking our Social Security and they're taking all these things, and not change your eyes, make them the eyes of Christ and say, man, they're needy. Compassion. Can't be a missionary without some compassion. You can't really be a Christian who follows Christ without compassion on people. There are people, needy people all around us. Compassion. Secondly, the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord. His incredible power. It's really a cool story, isn't it? One of the many. He climbed in the boat, verse 51, with them, and the wind died down. They're completely amazed. All of a sudden, they had fought this thing in their own power for hours. They got nowhere. Jesus gets in the boat, boom, the wind climbed down. The wind died down. No problem at all. They were easy to get over the other side. All of a sudden, they saw the Lord's power. You know, our only hope with the gospel is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only hope of this world. It's so easy to pin our hopes on things of this world that really are not hope, not hope at all. You know, the hope of this world is not Hillary or Trump or whoever's going to run this time. I have no idea. We'll find out next year, won't we? Hillary or Trump. The hope of this world is not the United States. Actually, I'm really not primarily a United States citizen. Are you? Our citizenship is in heaven. The hope of this world is not a new form of health care or income sharing or dealing properly with climate change, and no matter how much you believe in any of these things and that how much they are important, which they are important in various stages. But you know, the real hope of this world, Jesus Christ, he's our only hope of this world. He's the only one powerful enough to change the world and to do things. And when he looked at them, he said three things that every disciple needs to hear and you and I need to hear, and we need to repeat it to ourselves all the time. The first, verse 50, the last half, is take courage, which I'm just going to say it in even simpler words. Don't quit. Don't give up. You're out in the middle of the lake. I said go to Bethsaida. When Jesus says go to Bethsaida, you're going to make it to the Bethsaida, right? He said go to Bethsaida. Don't quit. Don't give up. So tempting to quit. The second is, it is I. If any of you are the Greek people, you know that in the Bible, especially in John, there are quite a few repetitions of the words ego eimi, which is the Greek for it is I or I am. It's the same words in the Greek Septuagint of the New Old Testament. When Moses asked God, what's your name? One of the things he said is ego eimi, it is I. What's he saying? The self-existent creator of the universe, I'm here. Don't quit. I'm here. And lastly, really, stop being afraid. Verse 51, don't be afraid. Actually, originally you could say very clearly, because they were afraid, stop being afraid. You're afraid, stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. In Japanese too, same thing, stereotype. A little cliche on show programs and comics. This one is, Boku ga kimi o mamoru yo. This is the boyfriend, he's looking at his girlfriend and something's going to happen. He says, I'm going to take care of you. Right? Have you ever watched one of those movies or one of those programs and the guy says to the girl, I'm going to be back. I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry. And you're saying, yeah, right. You can't promise that, can you? You go walking across the street, a truck runs over you, that's it, you know? There's somebody stronger and bigger than you no matter how big and strong you are. You cannot make that promise. You can say, I'll do my best. I'll try. I'd like to, but you can't make that promise, can you? The only person that can promise to be with you, take care of, solve your problems in the way that is the best for you, take you to glory, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So don't quit. It's Jesus Christ. Stop being afraid. In the midst of your trials, learn compassion and learn the power of God. The Lord is going to use trials in your life. He's trying to teach you lots of things, but two of the big ones are compassion and the power of the Lord, right? Don't run away. You'll never learn it. If Peter, when Jesus came to him and said, throw out the nets on the other side of the boat after he'd been fishing all night, if Peter had said, nah, we're not going to do that. I'm a fisherman, you're a carpenter, you don't know what's going on anyway. I'm not going to throw out the nets on the other side of the boat. What would Peter learn? Nothing whatsoever. We might not even know that Peter existed. It was one of the steps that Jesus was using to make him more like himself and teach him about himself. Don't quit. Don't fall into worry and self-pity. It's so easy for us to do that. Don't give in to anger and doubt. Rather than that, remember the Lord's plan for my life is best, right? That the Lord is with me and cares deeply for me. Don't see the ghost, see the Lord, he's there. And that if in the midst of my trials I'm faithful in following him, I'm going to see his glory, I'll be more like him, be more ready for heaven, and I'll learn crucial things, compassion and the power of the Lord. It's sort of interesting to be here in the States because there are churches here and there. You can come to our area and we could drive around for hours and never see a church. I'd have to show you where one is. It's a very rare thing, you know. But one of the churches fairly near where we are now staying in Streetsboro, Ohio, it has a big sign out front. It says, come as you are. Well, that's not a bad thing to have in front of your church, really. You'd say, Zacchaeus, you crude, rude, thieving scoundrel, by all means, come as you are. But the message of the gospel is never meant to be stay as you are, right? Come as you are, but change. And one of those things that Jesus is using to change all of us are the trials. And two of the things he desperately wants to teach us is compassion for others and the power of the Lord. And without it, we won't have the boldness and the ability to go out in this world and reach them for Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you very much for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Teach me and teach us to be more like you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.